Would you please turn to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4, verse 21. Now, Sherwood, who just gave the announcements, had no idea of what my message was about. And Evan had no idea what my message is going to be about. And yet, his last two songs that you sang were about my message that I've got. I always love it when the Lord does things like that, that we know he's at work. We left off with the beginning of the parables, and what a wonderful time we had the music group Parable with us. And Evan's mom and dad were founding members of that group, and what a blessing it was to have them there and to see how the Lord has worked in two generations. Well, we want to pick up where we left off, this parable of the sower, and we want to read three parables to you, and we're going to look at one. We're going to look at the one dealing with light. You just heard that in Kotzebue, Alaska, they're getting ready here in a few days to have darkness 24 hours a day and a night. So there's no difference between day and night. And then it gets pretty cold up there, too. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said, following up, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will end up being taken away from him." And then he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" How in the world would we describe God's kingdom? Or with what parable? Because now he's teaching them about parables, and they're just trying to figure out the first couple of parables he said. But now he's trying to explain to them, only certain people can see the kingdom of God or understand what it is, and that's what's going to motivate their life here on earth. So, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? So now we know parables paint a picture. Well, it's like a mustard seed. Now he describes the mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and comes together greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under it. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, this is important, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into his boat, so that it was already filling with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Master, teacher, rabbi, do you not care that we perish?" Some of your translations, it says, "Do you not care that we are in the act," or "we are perishing," we're in the process of dying. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Connection of fear and faith. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him. Father, as we have announced about light and darkness, and we've sung about light into darkness, and now your parables come along about light and sound, hearing, receiving, increasing, revealing, understanding, we would pray that you would open up our ears to hear, and you'd just let our hearts receive what you have to say. We pray, Father, that light would come into every mind, every bit of capacity to understand and to reason, both spiritually and normally. We pray, Father, that you will reveal things to those that are listening on the radio, even those in Kotzebue, Alaska, those that are at the Arctic Circle. Lord, we pray for those that are across the country listening, around the world, on the internet, in the overflow rooms, and in this gymnasium. May we have the light of understanding shine within us today, and may we grow closer to you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. He also said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, a bushel or a bed?" You see, verse 13, we pointed out last Wednesday night, is the key to understanding all parables. And Jesus made that very clear. And I love it when a teacher will say, well, this is what it's about. This is where we're taking you. Now, it says that he didn't speak anything to them but in parables at this point. And yet in verse 13, it gives us the clue. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" The first one he taught. "How then will you understand all the parables?" There's more to come. And if you cannot understand the situations in your life as a Christian person today, how will you understand what's coming tomorrow? And if you haven't seen God work on your behalf a year ago or 5 or 10 years ago, how can you make it a year from now or 5 years from now as you get older and the stakes get higher in your life? So this one little statement gives you a golden key of understanding. If you cannot understand this parable of the sower, how then? And he gives you the key. You can open up all the parables. The cool thing about this first parable is that the Lord Jesus actually interprets the parable. So in doing so, he shows us that in the parable itself, you'll always find the interpretation, so you'll have the understanding for it. But yet a person that doesn't have ears to hear just can't even hear that the exam is already being passed. And so parables tend to pull people away from the world. That's one of the reasons he used them. He is trying to pull you and me away from the world if we've answered his call. And all through the Bible in the Old Testament are stories that have so many different layers to them. You can say, well, is this a parable for today? And in some sense it is. But yet if you look at them, you see a metaphor that, wow, if you were to apply that story to the Christian experience, there's really more to it than is right there in front of us. That's why it's so important to read our Bible every day. For instance, in Genesis, the 13th chapter, you don't need to turn there, but there is the story of Lot. He was the nephew of the famous Abram. And Abraham was told by God to get out of your country and to leave your family. But yet he brought his nephew with him. And that nephew caused him trouble. And so it happened that the nephew prospered as the uncle prospered. And as the nephew's business prospered, the shepherds that he had looking over his flocks would bump into the shepherds of his uncle. And he was a self-centered guy, and he was selfish. And instead of being respectful of the older man and respectful that his uncle brought him to all this prosperity, when the uncle said, "Look, it's not right that we're striving together over this. You choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. If you want to go down south, then I'll go north. If you want to go north, I'll go south." So, like any worldly man would do, Lot looked for what looked best to the eyes. And he looked down to the south, and he saw that it was green and verdant. And what a great place to take his sheep. And so he said, "I'm going to go that way, Unc." And he said, "All right, then I'm going to go the other way." Instead of being humble and meek and saying, "Listen, I'm the younger, you're the older, you're the blessed of God, I'm only tagging along for the blessings. You choose, Uncle, and I'll take whatever's left over." No, he grabbed what looked to be the best. And it says that he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Well, later we know that God came to him and said, "Abraham, You look as far as you can see, and I've given it all to you, for your heritage shall number greater than the stars in the heavens. So it made no difference what Lot was going to do. God had a bigger picture. So the world always tries to seduce you and lure you and say, this is the way to go. This has got so much opportunity for you. And you remember that statement, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was facing towards that area. Now, the Sodomites lived there. Sodom and Gomorrah were notorious in those days of Abraham. And when God came to Abraham, he said, the stench of the sin of the Sodomites has come to my throne, and I have personally come down to earth to see if it is not so. Not meaning that God doesn't know what's going on everywhere. He was being a righteous and a just God by giving a second, third, fourth, tenth chance to personally come down and say it's as bad as I am being told by the angels. When he comes to the city, he stops at Abraham's tent, and Abraham negotiates that if God would spare it for 50 people, God said, I would. And then he said, 40, 30, 20, 10, knowing how sick the community was, he knew that he wanted his nephew and his family spared. God said, yes, I will spare it for 10. But when the angels came to destroy the city, it said that they found Lot sitting in the gates. Now, here's a man sitting in the gates, which is a picture of the elder of the city, a man negotiating business, a city council member making decisions. And he has gone from just a few chapters in his life of facing the sin to now endorsing the sin. Pretty dangerous place to be. But Lot, we know, is a picture of a professing Christian trying to make the best of both worlds. And you can't make the best of both worlds. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. That's what Elijah said to the Jews, either serve the devil or serve the Lord. You have to come to a day in your life where you make a decision. You can't have the best of both worlds. Worldliness showed up in the book of Exodus. Hearts had to be weaned away from the things of Egypt, a picture of the world, before ever a person can find satisfaction in the things of God. It needs to be taken out into the world. The human does. He needs to be stripped of everything and then find the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then get that manna from heaven and feast only on it. But it's only when everything is stripped from us that we can understand why we've been removed, so we can have no appetite for anything other than what Jesus would bring to us. Then we know from the 32nd chapter of Numbers, when the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land, you'll remember this story that God had said, all the promised land is there for you. You'll cross the Jordan River. Joshua will be your leader. You'll destroy and utterly wipe out all those nations that live there. They do not worship me. They are devil worshipers. And there was the Reubenites, the tribe of Gad, the Gadites, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they came and they said, listen, we would like to stay with our families on the east side of the Jordan River. We don't want to cross over into the promised land. However, we will have a contingency that will go and fight, but we're going to take our inheritance now. And there are a lot of Christians who choose their portion on the borders of the world. They don't want to go into the deeper battles, and they don't want to go into the deeper rewards that come with those battles. They're called carnal Christians. Paul the Apostle speaks quite a bit in the New Testament about them. Instead of being guided by the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit, they are guided by the lust of their eyes and the pride of their life. That's what guides them. That's their decision-making. Though they can say, praise the Lord, and they can honk if they love Jesus, they're carnal. They're worldly. They do not want to be identified with those that sacrifice and follow the leading of the Lord. They're on the borders of both worlds. And then in Joshua, the 8th chapter, we were told that there was a man named Achan. And as you read that story in the 8th chapter of Joshua, you know that this man's really Achan, because the Lord numbered him out. And they were told to go into a particular battle and do not touch anything, destroy it all, and then come back. And one night Joshua was spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord said to him, I want you in the morning to bring all the tribes of Israel together. And so he brought all the tribes of Israel together. Everyone was wondering, what is this about? And then the Lord spoke to him. You see, leadership that's walking in the Spirit doesn't always have the answers. They're waiting too. What's God going to do tomorrow? Which one of us knows what he's going to do tomorrow? We don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. And Joshua stands there and says, okay, now I want you to call out the leaders of all of the tribes. And he calls out the leaders of all the tribes. He says, okay, now I want you just to get the tribe of, and he names the tribe. Everybody else falls away. And then he says, now I want the clan, the family that is here. And then he gets them down to a family. And then he says, okay, I want you to all back away, and I want the man Achan. And Achan stood there, and he says, what is this that you have done? And he said, well, you know, there were these trinkets in the world, and so I took some with me, and I brought them home, and I buried them in my tent underneath the rugs in my house. And he says, you go get those things. And at that, God had pointed the finger at Achan, and the sin that so easily comes to all of us that we think we can walk around in the world. We can even go into battle in the world, but we can grab something from the world and nobody will know it, and we can cover it up and hide our spoils. Achan was caught with the forbidden spoil. He knew what he wasn't supposed to do, but like those who all hold on to the treasures of this world, it pulls you down. He ended up losing his treasure. He lost his life. He lost his family. There was no profit to any believer to have worldly riches unless it's given to you by God. And that's a great lesson to learn. In this parable of the light coming into darkness, what a great parable. Has God given us the riches? Why do we go out to grab the riches of this world? But those who refrain from the accursed things were entrusted by God to take on more. And we just read in one of the parables, if you have a lot, God's going to give you more. But if you have nothing, you haven't reproduced, then God's going to even take away what you have and give it to somebody that can do better with their lives. Because God forbids that we take from this world, and he wants to give us the blessings, and he wants us to have the treasures. So at a time like this in our country, when it seems like you're losing everything, it might be kind of good. Because now we have to trust the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. And then, of course, there was the book of Ruth, first chapter. The husband, Elimelech, and his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are taken to Moab. The Moabites were not friendly with the Jews, and there was a famine, and it was a bad economic time, and that famine drove this man and his small family into this foreign country, and it was there that he died, and it was there that the two sons died. But when Naomi had no influence for God in Moab, she became full of bitterness. And that bitterness didn't do anything for her. But the moment that she heard God's word had brought food into her own land, and God's word started back into her life, she goes back to the land of promise and the land of favor, and she begins to draw other people towards God's land. And she brings beautiful Ruth with her. And that's the same with our life. We dwell in the land of bitterness, and we in the land of despair and depression. We get away from God's daily feeding of the manna from heaven and prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Bitterness comes into our life, and that bitterness is poison. And that poison spews over into the people around us. Or if we return to the land of promise and his word, then other people are drawn to come close to God with us. So a question is raised. Is, the word is, depends on what the word is. Is a lamp brought to put under a bushel? Is that its purpose? So the word is, it could be a question. It could be rhetoric. Is the word is there by Jesus to just simply raise a question? Stop and think about that. Is it only for the purpose of rhetoric? That he's going to weave a story around this two-letter word? Or is there more depth to it? What's the purpose of the lamp? Because that seems to be the focus there. Is a lamp brought to be? And there's motion in the original language. It's moving on its own almost. This lamp is brought into the room. It's going to light up the room. But is its purpose to be brought into the room and then a bushel or a basket be put over it? Is that the purpose of this lamp? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? So it's a pre-test. It's a pre-quiz. You're sitting there saying, well, I'm wondering here. I'm looking at that. And I know that he's saying that all parables can be understood by those that have ears. Am I hearing him correctly? He gave a very simple story. Are you hearing him? Do you know the answer? He's given you the pretest before Friday. It's the middle of the week. And he's given you the answer for it too. But you're listening. Why would he say is this? You know, don't you, that you wouldn't bring a lamp into a room, a candle lit up, just to snuff it out? You wouldn't do it for that, would you? You wouldn't bring it in to put it underneath the bed, would you? That doesn't sound right, but is this one of those, remember, trick questions? You ever had a trick question? And then you don't fall for it, and you do the wrong answer, and the teacher says, what's the matter with you? And you say, I thought it was a trick question. And then you feel like you were a loser for falling for the trick question. But it is a question and an answer. So you understood the question, and you know the answer. Why is a lamp, is it brought into the room for this reason? Now, like some of you, I fall asleep reading. I like to read. And I find myself sometimes pulling the lamp closer to the bed, and it falling over and breaking the bulb and just trouble everywhere. And so I pull the lamp over. And other times I try to tilt the lampshade so it shines more into the reading material. And I need more light, but I want more light. Now, there are a lot of people who need more light, but they don't necessarily want more light. But when you have a heart that you want more light, knowing that you need more light, you better believe heaven's going to shine its bright light upon you. There's nothing else so perfectly symbolizing the decline of our country than the darkness. We are watching, and I say this very sadly, our country shut down. I spent a lot of time in the communist countries in the 1970s ministering to the Christian community that was underground. And that prepared me for what I'm watching and seeing today. You know, you go to DMV, it's shut down every third Friday or every two Fridays a month. You go to a library, they're shut down at certain hours. You're watching America shut down. 162 police officers going to be laid off in San Diego, firefighters being laid off all over the country. You're watching America shut down. It's very strange. It is very, very strange to watch. Everything that was always taken for granted is somewhat going to be scarce. We are being shut down. And it is a sign of the hand of God coming upon us like he did every country in the history of the world that is an empire that walks away from him. Gibbons, in his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, wrote a fantastic book which parallels where we are today, but it symbolized the decline and fall of the world's greatest empire ever known in the world by looking at the Colosseum. The collapse of that mighty domain began when the Romans turned their attention from the forum where intellectual discussion would go, where great issues were debated, to the Colosseum where the sports events were held. And people got pleasure. The Romans called it circus and bread. If you can just entertain the people and feed them on welfare, we will always rule over them. Circus and bread, entertainment and food. That's how low the human race had become at that time. But Gibbons actually named five causes of Rome's demise and destruction. You all know them. The first one, and the most obvious, was the breakdown of the home. The devil knew if you could break down the home, you'd break down the nation. Second was taxation, and then the welfare doling out of free money, come and get it. The third one was militarism and always expanding and always trying to conquer. The fourth was the love of pleasure, and the fifth was a collapse of religion. That it became Caesar worship, that everybody became dependent upon the government as if the government provided all the cares and all the needs for everybody, from their medical health to their dental health to their food stamps to their gasoline rationing to you name it. Those were the five major reasons that this great empire collapsed. But he also gave five reasons parallel to us of the early success of Christianity in Rome. Number one was they were inflexible and intolerant. There was nothing that would change their faith. There was nothing this world had to lure them. They had the doctrine of a future life. They spoke of heaven, life after death. That gave hope. Miraculous power was unleashed through the Holy Spirit. And pure and austere morals were practiced by every Christian. Their yea was a yea and their nay was a nay. And then there is the union and the discipline of the Christian Republic, that the body of Christ, though not structured, had a union that everyone loved each other, and it was just seen in how they all dealt with one another. So all the causes of Rome's decay abound among us today as Christians, and yet Christianity seems to get weaker and it wanes on all counts throughout our country. That people are just entertained by it of when they want to be and where they want to be at what time. So we have in verse 22 concerning this little parable, just a little light going into somebody's room, being asked a question, what do you do with this light? You have two options apparently, snuff it out or hide it. Boy, what a picture of carnal Christianity, huh? Look at the enemy of your soul. He either wants to snuff you out or put you in a position that you are unable to bring any light to any room you walk into. And we've all heard of and we've all known people that we've said about them, when she walks into the room, she lights it up. Or when he walks into the room, he has complete command of the room. He lights up the room with his conversation and his presence. Verse 22, Jesus tells us, there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. Well, wow. When you're trying to catch a mouse in your living room and he's running faster than you can even think and he's going in and out between the chairs, boy, and it's kind of dark and you're wanting to see, you just need a little bit of light to get behind that couch. You know he's back there. You just need a little light. There's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Well, you could say, in this case, I'm on a hunting expedition and I need all the light I can. But how about things that are hidden that you don't even know that are there, that if you had a little light, it could change the whole outcome of what takes place this week in your life? Think of that for a moment. If you just had a little bit of light, a little bit more understanding, if heaven just had more access to you instead of the cable networks, if Jesus could just have a little bit more attention of your eyes on his pages than the Wall Street Journal, If you would just let this heart have more light from heaven shining in on it so that you would understand bigger situations than the little things that you deal with today. There is nothing hidden. Okay, there are no secrets, yes, but there's nothing hidden. Otherwise, things you lack understanding on that cannot be revealed to you. What is impossible with man is possible with God, for all things are possible with God. All things. That's your Father. And his resources are unlimited. So now he gets this movement of a lamp coming into a room. You're the student standing on the side. You're watching that room. I remember one night I got called out to the hospital, to Genesee down at Scripps Memorial. And at Camp Pendleton, the Los Angeles Police Department, SWAT team was practicing all weekend. And the captain over the SWAT team was sitting on a slab of wood, a plank, up above the room as the officers would come in, work their way through the rooms and clear out the rooms. And this went from one wall to the other. There's no roof on these practice houses. And he's there, and they blow the whistle, and the whole scene is over. And he stands up and puts his hand behind him to push himself up. And he forgot that he was 10 feet above the ground and that he was sitting on a plank, and he fell over and broke his neck. Now, I remember walking in to the emergency room and seeing all those SWAT officers in their combat uniforms, and how when they saw my sweatshirt with my badge, they all just stood in respect. Some light had come into the darkness of that waiting room to get the word on the captain. They had no ideas. They're laughing and joking and leaving the Los Angeles district and coming down to Camp Pendleton, they had no idea that one of them would die. They had no idea whatsoever. We have no idea what our schedule holds this week for us, but just a little light from heaven can prepare us for what's coming this week. So light can not only reveal in that revelation, it brings preparation for us that we can see and be better prepared for it. Some things are hidden from your understanding right now. And some of those things that are hidden, other people are holding back from you. Other people are holding back things from you that are hidden from you because they don't want you to be hurt if you knew the information, or they're nefarious and they are going to let you be hurt because they've held information back from you. So if there's nothing hidden that can't be revealed, then Lord, let your light shine so that you be glorified in our lives. Some things men can hide from you. Other things, there's no way around it. They're not going to be able to hide a thing from you. Intelligence agents can reveal things. They can uncover things such as bombs in boxes being sent from Yemen to synagogues in Chicago or London, like we found out this week. They can uncover things, but it takes them training. They have to be given clues. They need the help of other people. They need historical data to put pieces and patterns together so that all their training comes together, so that which is very, very sophisticated, in some cases hidden and buried, can be brought to light. Some things are hidden, but they're really in front of us. Now, just take, for instance, sixth grade algebra. Did any of you take sixth grade algebra more than four times like I did? But, you know, algebra's always been there. It was just hidden to me, but not to my teacher. My teacher knew that she was going to teach the class, except for me, algebra. And she knew that. To all of us sitting there as little kids, we're sitting there saying, say what? And she's saying, here's what? And we're going, what? It wasn't revealed to us, but it was revealed to her, and her training was to be able to speak in a language like Jesus in a parable to our understanding level, to say there's something that could be up on the blackboard that could be transferred to your brain and you study this book, you're going to get it. It wasn't that it was hidden intentionally, it's just that your mind did not develop yet to get through sixth grade algebra. And some of you are fantastic mathematicians and scientists today and work in the scientific community of San Diego because you did get it. Because somebody was able to talk your language in a way that you could receive when light was shined upon it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with the parables. Jesus is the way, he said, the truth and the life, and he is the way and the truth and life of all understanding and anybody that ever lived. But then we look at the two letters in verse 23. If we had is, now we have if, I-F. Simple little word, isn't it? If. So before, is could be a question or rhetoric, but let's stretch out if. It could be a question, if, or it could be rhetoric, you can weave it into a story, or is it fact? It is so. That's fact. Or is it hope? I hope someone has ears to hear, if you have the ability. Or could if be a blessing? Since if you have the gift of hearing the parables, go right ahead and listen to them and receive them and understand them. So is and if. God's shining his light into your soul right now. The whole purpose hasn't come across to you yet, but you're understanding. So he's showing you that heaven speaks in a language that the world cannot transmit or receive. Let's say you have a cryptofinal security clearance. You can send and you can receive coded messages of the highest level of confidentiality or intelligence clearance. You have the ability. Now, what are you going to do with what comes to you? And this is the question to every young woman with their body and every young man with their body when they become teenagers. Now that you've got this body, what are you going to do with it? Now that you've got this mind and you're graduating from college, what are you going to do with it? Now that you inherited your grandparents' $3 million, what are you going to do with it? Because when light and sound, light has come into the room, but now sound is there. If you have ears to hear, so light is bringing sound. When light opens up, you can hear without a sound being in the room. That's what he's saying. If you have ears to hear, but he never said, you know, when a bass drum comes into the room, or when a little kid comes in with a kazoo. I remember a few years back, Philip was 18, in fact, and Rob Glickman from Horizon Park Chapel and I, and we put our little Beatle band rewritten Christian lyric group together, and we went up the East Coast to big-name colleges. It was a parable because it was so silly and ridiculous. But one day and one night, we were at Yale University. Now imagine, You're going to Yale, and you're one of the intellects of the country, and you hear what you think is a Beatle deal, and some guy is telling you about eternal life. The Beatle deal was only the little parable. Oh, you like the sound? Well, listen carefully to the lyrics that are put there. So one night we were in this, like, you know, what you would expect to be Yale and Harvard, because we'd been at Harvard the day before and the night before, and it had all that wood up to the ceiling and the fireplace and just everything you would think these buildings for students would be. And out of nowhere, Rob Glickman and Philip had practiced a song together. Now, I didn't know that Philip had any musical inclinations, but it was on the kazoo. And they did Mission Impossible in harmony on the kazoo with about 400 Yale students. And so Philip got up and he said, "This is my twin brother, Don Corleone, and I'm State Trooper Henderson, and we're here tonight to do a special." I said, "What is he talking about? They just made this up." They got up there and they played Mission Impossible on kazoos in front of the most intellectual crowd of 18 to 21-year-olds that you could imagine. And I waited. You know, I was looking for how do I get through that crowd to get out the door and get out of here. And I just waited. And all of a sudden, the loudest applause and whistles and screams and the best response of an audience you could imagine came out of the Kazoo Brothers. And that's who they became the rest of that little tour, was the Kazoo Brothers. God used a kazoo to talk to those in the zoo. He talked to them. He used something. So now we understand that light can come, but there's no drum. Our ear isn't reflecting anything, but we can hear. So how many times in your 30 years, your 50 years, your 22 years, has God been trying to speak with you and you've never heard through the world around you? Now, a light comes into the room. Oh, there's movement. Well, there's light coming in the room. Now, do you put this light? I'm making a decision as if I work here in the hotel. Do I put it over here with a bushel over it so I can snuff that candle out, or do I put it underneath the bed? No, I don't do that. Of course I don't do that. No, he's talking to you. Whoa, what's going on here? What are you really saying? The Lord is saying that he's about ready to come back and take his kids home, and those that can hear him are getting prepared. And those that don't hear him are still living on the border of the promised land. They're carnal. And it may take 7 years of hell to get their attention. They're living part in the world like Lot, with his hand in the bank and his hand in all the affluence of the city, but his heart is so far from God. They could be like Achan that, "Well, I just wanted this one little thing and I kept it for myself. And I know God said no, but I did." There's so many stories that, in some sense of reality, he's always been laying parables for us. Any of you in this room or outside this room that have any Sunday school background at all, how many parables has Jesus shown you through high school, junior high school, through those you've dated, through those you didn't date, for the investments you made or didn't make, for the failures and for the triumphs, for the victories and the losses? How many times did he speak and you've never listened, let alone heard his voice? That God's involved. God's involved. You know, with Samuel, he was just a little guy and he was at the temple. His mom and dad dedicated him to the service of the Lord. And God came and says in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that the Lord called him one night and he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he jumped out of bed and he ran down the hallway to the priest's room, Eli, and says, "Yes, sir, you called me? Such a great little servant." He said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, son." And then the Lord spoke again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he ran down the hallway. You see, he knew the voice of authority. Some of your kids know the voice of authority. And some of you know the voice of authority. When your dad called your name, you jumped. So he understood those things, but he didn't know the sound of God's voice. Even living in the midst of this religious circle, he had never been taught how to hear God's voice. I wonder how many years you've gone to church and you've never, ever heard, let alone been taught by a priest or a preacher or a pastor, to hear God's voice. That he's speaking. He's talking in so many ways. Now, for several months, I've been working with this school of evangelism to get them to hear God's voice. I've given them all sorts of weird assignments in class, changed everything around, made them get up out of their chairs, go sit at different chairs, at tables with different students, giving them questions and answers that would embarrass them in front of each other, making them tackle issues of thinking, critical thinking, silly thinking, be ready for anything. How will God speak to you? But if you're so baptized in starch, your collars are not only uptight, you are. But if you just can't get with it and you're baptized in lemon juice, man, you're going to be weird to be around. The Lord needs to speak to us all day long. And it was the third time that he called Samuel. And the old man, even though he's a little bit sleepy, says, oh, just a minute, hold. I know what's going on here. I remember when I was younger. Yes. Okay, it's the Lord. Son, go back to your bed, jump in bed, and when he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. He hears. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Jesus just said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Lord is speaking to him. And then that one statement that is so profound, and the Lord came and stood as at other times. As at other times. Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Wow. How many times does the Lord stand at the foot of your bed and you get up morning after morning, make it to the coffee machine before you do the Bible? Or you make it into the shower before you do bowing your heart and saying, thank you for another day of life. How often has he tried to speak to you from the beginning of your day to the very last moment, and the world got 99.99999% of your attention capacities, and God got very little? Is the light brought into the... Oh, the light's moving in the room. What's going to happen here? Is it going to burn down the room? Or is it going to be totally dark? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Kotzebue's getting ready to go dark. But there is a Horizon radio station there broadcasting truth. So you say, I never tithe, I never give. Well, I gave $20 last year. But just think of that one Alaskan that commits suicide every spring coming out of this darkness. Wouldn't you like to show up in heaven and say, hey, I paid for 30 seconds worth of electricity to keep that station on the air, and you got saved that year. I get a reward for that. How very cool. How very unique that I get to live with eternity for you, and we get to understand the creation of God because we both heard when light came. And what did David say? Thy word is a light unto my feet. Yes, and a lamp unto my path. A parable we can now understand gives us understanding, and it is somewhat of an explanation. Parables were used to make truth very plain and simple for people to understand. So Jesus adjusted his style to fit the understanding of his audience. In verse 33 and verse 34, at the close of this, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. Are you spiritually hearing impaired? But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Wow. He explained all things to his disciples. Now, I find this interesting that when he used this word for disciples, it was their word, idios, I-D-I-O-S, not idiots, though they acted like it sometimes, and Christians act like idiots. It refers to somebody's own personal private possession. So these were his own. Paul speaks to Timothy as all Christians are God's own private personal possession. You're like the jewel in his crown. These idios were special, and you are God's own unique possession. So let's take a look in closing with hearing ears and a light of understanding. Jesus used the words when he said, a light, it comes into the room. Is it to be set down there and have a bushel put over it or put under the bed? He always, when they wrote this out and they translated, included a negative, the word mete, which would indicate a negative response, is expected from the students. The light, it's in the room. Do we put the light in the room so it can't show? No, you already know that. So he asked the question knowing that you would know the answer. Isn't that not wonderful? But for some of you, He's been asking you the question for so long, a period is coming he's never going to ask you again. And that's sad. Here's the question. But in the language and the tone of voice, they knew that he was asking the question and they would have the answer. There are things going on in your life that if you let the devil have his way by Wednesday of this week, your light will be snuffed out and you will have cotton jammed down your ears that you can never get out. That's right. He said these lamps, these beds, these candlesticks, in Vincent's word studies of the original language, he said that there was a definite article before the lamp and the bed and the candlesticks, which means this is familiar house furniture. The things around you are so familiar, but you're not hearing why they're there in your life. And the word beds is the curveball. Some of yours has the word couch. It comes from the word that we use for recline. This was the word for a couch, a reclining couch, placed at the edge of the dining table. According to Wiest word studies of the New Testament, he says the Orientals of the time did not sit on straight-backed chairs when eating at the tables, but they reclined on couches, just like the Last Supper, that they were all leaning towards each other. The Lord says, and one of you is going to betray me. And at that communion service, all the way around that table, they said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? One of you will betray me. You're not hearing. Have not I chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a devil? You see, the silliness of the story is, do we put a basket or a bushel, an apple bushel basket, over a candle to snuff it out? It would just take the oxygen out and there'd be no light? Is that why that movement has come into the room? You've gone to all that trouble? That life could be snuffed out? No. What's in your life that could potentially by Wednesday snuff out the light you bear for the kingdom of heaven, that there are no words or parable that could be used to explain it to anybody else? What is in your life? Who is in your life that potentially could snuff out any recollection that eternal life is available for other people around you? Whatever gifts you have, Jesus is saying, they are a privilege to have the light and to have the understanding. You must use your strengths and your gifts for the goods and the benefit of all the other people around you. The person that has the money wasn't given for themselves. When they get to heaven, they've got to answer for themselves, and it'll be pretty shabby, believe me. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? No, the light comes in to reveal the understanding is darkened and we must understand. Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 8th verse, freely you have all received, freely give. So when light comes into you about eternal life, you don't live on one side of the street with a foot into the world and other going towards the promised land. You don't say, well, I'll sort of be involved, you know, but when it's all over with, I'm going to come back and live in the worldly side. Now, you know, I just took enough for my family and myself. You know, God cares for those that care for themselves or something like that. I forget how that goes. He helps those that help themselves to whatever they can help themselves with, whatever they can. I don't know how that really goes, God. I have no excuse of why I'm an idiot, not an idios, not a personal possession of yours. I'm a self-willed, self-centered, stingy, cruel, self-seeking human being. No, when the light comes into the room, it is not to be put under one of those couches because it would light the bottom of the couch up and it would catch the couch and the person sitting in it on fire. No, it's not to be brought out and say, look, here's light, phew, snuffed it out. No, the light is brought out into San Diego through the churches to shine everywhere that there's hope. And when there's hope, that means there's lack of hope. But hope triumphs over it. When there's light, it means there's darkness. And what was one of the first things he ever created? In the beginning, God created a great businesswoman. No. In the beginning, God created a great football player. No. In the beginning, God, what did he do? He said, let there be light. And light was. The light of Jesus Christ lights up your path through his word to take you to heaven. So light, and sound that you can hear but you really don't hear, if you have those kind of ears, brings responsibility. What you see and hear from heaven, you must not only share with other people, you must live it with other people so they can find the way back to heaven. Now, if you were in an airplane and you were a private pilot and you were going to go fly somewhere, you'd pull out the roadmap and you'd say, can I call AAA on this if I run out of fuel? No. You'd get your aerial chart and you say, okay, I'm going to fly from here to Florida. And we go this fast, or these kind of winds are going to take this long to get there. That's how we'll do that. Then you get a chart called an en route chart. And on that is highways in the skies, and you're going to file with the computer system. We're going to take this road and that road, and we're going to go from this electronic designator to that one. And we're going to go along the southern. We'll go to Phoenix, over to Albuquerque, and just cut across Louisiana and Texas, panhandle. And this is how we're coming. Now you get closer from the en route, and you're going to have an approach plate. And that approach plate is going to tell you of what they're expecting of you, and it's probably laid over their radar screen. Now that person running the radar and they approached 150 miles out can say, we want you to use this approach, and it has a code name to it. So you go through your book, or you get it up on your flat screen, and you go, oh, it's this one here. Boom. Now you have what they are expecting of you. You're going to turn here at so many miles from there. You're going to be at this altitude when you cross this position. And if you're in the clouds or the storms, you don't need to sit in the back of the airplane biting your finger. They know what they're doing up there. They're following. So they have an approach plate, a standard approach into the vicinity of the airport. And then they have an approach. And they could tell you from where you're coming in, which approach to expect. Now you flip and you push the buttons and you get a special approach that tells you all the intersections in the sky, and you'll be at 3,500 feet here, you'll be at 2,400 feet here, you'll go down to 700 feet, and if you do not see the runway by 700 feet, you're to do a missed approach. Now let's say you make it. Then you turn to another one you get or push on your button and you look and you see the terminal. Now, you know where you're going and where your friends are going to meet you at that airport. So you are able to taxi and tell the ground control where you are taxiing. And he'll be able to clear you and say, no, stop. There's an airplane you don't see coming the other way. All the way along, you know you're going on a trip. You're not sure of all the little details of it yet, but it is all available for you. And as you're going along life and you're en route with life, there are some bumps and you're getting some wind hitting you, and it may be a little ice out there, and you do what you have to do to navigate around all those problems. And then you realize, I better talk to somebody. It's getting close. You're now an old person. And I'm in the area. I'm coming. Oh, I know. We've already got you on the computer. Your name's written down here. Is your name written down here? God been speaking to you? Light has shown in? Well, how do I get there? Well, it's a very narrow gate, and it's a straight gate and a very narrow path. There's few that are going to come this way. There's a broad way you can go on, but that leads to destruction. That's going to run you right into the mountains. You better listen to everything we say right up at the end here. And you listen very carefully. And then they start vectoring you. Now, you're watching on your screen. You're watching all your gauges. Your mind is working. Your clock is working. Your watch is working. You're timing everything. You're looking at your speed. Everything's just coming in. You're looking at it. Okay. But now you have this extra bonus of the Holy Spirit. He calls your number and he says, make a right turn on a heading 240. And you already know you're going to do it because you're already ahead of the airplane. And you turn. And then he says, descend and maintain. You already know it. Now you're getting close for touchdown. You're going to make it right into the gates of heaven. Gold streets waiting for you. No skid marks. No planes that don't belong in that runway. Get in there. God's calling you. Are you hearing him? And has his light shone on you that you're not going to be a border feeder or a bottom feeder? You're not going to be on the edge of the world and the edge of heaven? You're not going to be 1 foot into the promised land and 1 foot back on the other side when you want to come and go? Are you going to be the person that says, I know exactly why there's light? It gives direction. It gives understanding. It gives revelation. It makes everything known that could be known. I'm not missing out on anything. Yes, I know exactly that I could be snuffed out if I let my light get the wrong influences in it. And I know that my life could be a disaster and could burn the whole house down if it weren't under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know what this light is for, but I need all the understanding I can get. So would you let Jesus do that for you today? Would you say, give me a new understanding of parables, Lord? I know this is a very simple little study, but I get the point. There's movement with this light. Why is it in the room? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What do you want to do with me? What am I doing that's wrong, and what should I correct in my life? How do I hear you call me? How do I hear that? And how do I respond for your honor and for your glory? Shall we all stand and shall we pray? Our Father, our God, our Lord, our Savior, our King, we bow our knees to you. And we hear you calling. And it sounds so distant and so far off. And yet we invite you to get closer to us where you can whisper in our hearts. And we'll hear you and understand you. Help us, O God, this week to see clearly through your light and your lens. Let us see what it is you are actually saying by hearing with spiritual ears. Let us get away from the world and closer to your kingdom that even a parable can't really describe. Help us let go of the things we've buried and hidden that we prize from this world, and let us not be like those tribes that said we'll take part of our inheritance, but we still want to be worldly. Let us cross all the way over into the promised land this week, Lord, and be blessed by what we see and by what we hear. And may we all grasp this understanding that we are your unique possession, and we want to stay that way. Bless these men and women and fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.